You're listening to the audio message of the Sunday service of The Gathering QC, a local church that meets at 3928 12th Avenue in Moline, Illinois. You can also find us on the web at thegatheringqc.com.
Last week, I heard Stacy Fuller did a super job. That's what I heard. She told me that she did a super job, and that's not true. I leave, and Kathy and I leave for a week, and then she's got props and all these kind of things, but a sermon on All In, and she challenged us to love God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and others as ourselves, to find our identity in Christ. That love that flows from God only comes from the identity that is in Christ. She read from Deuteronomy 6 that talks about remember the Lord your God and put it over the doorpost of your homes, who you are in God, so that you can be reminded. And she called me forward. I'm going to walk behind the speaker, so hopefully I'm okay. But people, and we're going to come back to this. As for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. A child of God, loved, saint of the Most High, I'm wanted. I'm a loved child of God. I'm pursued. I'm called, brave, amazingly forgiven. I am known, a saint, brave, just all kinds of forgiven, peace, I believe. I am loved. These are some of the phrases that were written over the doorposts of this church as people were being reminded of who they are in Christ Jesus. And so that's what we're hoping to do with this, is to remind us who we are and to make the adjustments in our life so that we can be all that God wants us to be and called us to be. And so to do this week, we want to talk out of Mark chapter 2. This is one of my favorite passages. So we're going to read quickly Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. And this is a story of faith on the roof. Okay, so here we go. It says, a few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. They gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralyzed man, carried by four of them. And since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it and then lowering the mat the man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, son, your sins are forgiven. Now some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Immediately Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts, and he said to them, why are you thinking these things? Which is easier to say to this paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up, take your mat, and walk. But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. So he said to the man, I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home. The man got up, took his mat, and he walked out in full view of them. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, we have never seen anything like this. Amazing story of this man's life being changed. Now let's set the scene a little bit. First, notice how quickly this story is told. I mean, in 12 short verses, you've got them crowding into the house. You got Jesus teaching. You got them crawling up on top of the roof, digging through the roof, throwing the man down, the conversation, the man getting healed, all in 12 verses. Mark does that. Mark is the shortest of the Gospels for a good reason. He tells these really quick stories, and he tells you exactly what happened. And in 12 verses, we get this whole absolutely hilarious story of this roof being torn out, of a man coming down the roof. Second, you've got people gathered in such large numbers, even though this is early in Jesus' ministry, that they can't even get inside the room. And you realize, the scripture tells us, that he's been in Capernaum before. Matter of fact, it says that he had come home. Now, what we know is that Peter's house was in Capernaum, so evidently this was Jesus, one of his headquarters. This is where he stayed when he was doing teaching in Galilee. So it was like he had come home. We also know that the last time he was in Capernaum, he attended the synagogue in Capernaum. He encountered a man with an unclean spirit. He delivered the man in front of everyone. And then it says he began to heal many that were around the area. So when the town heard that Jesus was coming back home, this deliverer and healer, the whole house was packed. Jesus was coming back, and the crowd was set to listen to what he had to say. So we've been talking about this new year, is this story about change. The paralytic finds an opportunity for something different in what his life is like at this point. It's a story about hope that takes action and then takes risks in order to get something different out of his life. This is an element of risk. You've got to get the paralytic on top of the roof. You've got to get the paralytic through the roof, down in front of Jesus. But imagine the amount of hope and action and risk that it takes in order to do this. So in order to walk through this story, we're going to really quickly talk about the four actors: the paralytic, the teachers of the law, the friends of, that brought this man, and of course, Jesus. So first of all, the paralytic. His life was defined and confined. Look at what we're told about the paralyzed man. Hardly anything other than he was paralyzed man. We don't even get his name. It's just this quick story, but we can assume certain things. First of all, physically. We don't know if this man had a diagnosis. We just know that he's paralyzed. He can't walk. And because he can't walk and move, it's unlikely that he could do anything in that culture but beg for a living. Without a safety net, we know that this physical handicap made him totally dependent upon others for his livelihood. So likely, he was just relegated to begging. Socially, we know that he's not fully able to participate in the social life of the community. With ancient cultures being strongly communal in nature, we know that socially, he's been forgotten. He's probably lonely. He's probably destitute because he cannot participate in the life of the community. Emotionally, I'm sure this man was spent. He knows what it's like to be different. He knows what it's like to be handicapped into non-existent, feeling non-productive and at the bottom of society. Spiritually, we don't know where the man might have been with his spiritual life. Had he been a good law-abiding Jew? We don't know. But often in this society, if you had a debilitating ailment, it was thought that probably you had been stricken by God. Often they thought you were being punished by God. Evidently, you had done something wrong to deserve the way that you are. And so spiritually, he was looked upon probably as a sinner and as an outcast. So you've got these assumptions about the paralytic that because of his ailment, he was defined and he was confined to be physically immobile, socially an outcast, emotionally distraught, and spiritually thought of as being a sinner. And it's at that moment that he hears that Jesus is coming to town. The man's problems were even bigger than just his physical handicap, but emotionally, he was at the end of his rope, and culturally, he would have been seen as an outcast. But no wonder he was ecstatic when he heard that Jesus was coming again to Capernaum. You see, the circumstances of the paralytic defined his life. We all get defined. Sometimes we get defined by what we do. You're a teacher, you're a factory worker, you're a doctor, or you're unemployed. And there's tags that go along with being defined by what you do, or how much you make. You're rich, you're poor. Or in age, you're old, or you're young, or you're too old, or you're too young. And we get defined by that. You get defined sometimes by your diagnosis, and you're known by the ailment that you carry in your body. This affliction defined his life so that he's not even named. All he's known as is the paralyzed man. So being a paralytic has also confined his life. He's relegated to not being employable. He's relegated and not being able to rise above his own poverty. He's not able to participate in the temple rituals, so he would have been considered unclean perpetually and a sinner. What do you do when you get defined and confined? Maybe you're here and you feel like you've been defined and confined. Maybe it's a past mess up. Maybe it's a sin that you carry. Maybe it's a marriage that's on the rocks. Maybe you're confined by your doubts and your own fears or your lack of feeling as if life is going by you and you don't know what the next step is going to be. And so I ask for you, like this paralytic, paralyzed man, are you ready for a change? Are you ready for something different? Because that's what Jesus is doing in this story. Now, let's do the second part, the teachers of the law. They were settled and limited by rules. Not everyone was happy that Jesus was coming. Can you imagine that? It says that the teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, why does this man talk like that when he speaks? Teachers, you would think, teachers in the crowd, oh, wonderful, the teachers are here. Well, no, not in this case. You see, this is the designation. In many other places, they're designated scribes. Scribes were the literate, many times the elite. Because they were literate and could read, they were the teachers of the law. They would often copy the law. They were rule followers. They were the legalists. They were the traditionalists. They knew exactly what God was up to. They would tell you what God is up to. God does not work beyond what they knew that he was up to. And so they had it all figured out. So when they're sitting in the crowd, scribes, the term scribes or teachers of the law, are used 21 times in the gospel, and in most of those occasions, they were the leading opponents of Jesus. They didn't like the way Jesus interpreted the law. They didn't like the way they thought he broke the law, and they didn't like the way that he spoke and acted as if he were God. Matter of fact, Mark puts 5 episodes back to back from Mark 2 on into to chapter 3. One of the first episodes, this is it. When Jesus says, your sins are forgiven, they're like, only God can forgive sins. Why is he talking like that? Then in Mark chapter 2, right after this, he's having a meal with tax collectors and sinners. And that's what they ask. He shouldn't be doing that. I put my hands on my hip. Do you see that? And I don't know why I did that. Just, why do you eat with? Then the next passage. They ask, why are your disciples not fasting at the appointed time like you're supposed to? And then the next passage, why do you walk through the fields and did your disciples pick some grain? Because, you know, it's Saturday, the Sabbath. And then the next passage, he healed a man on the Sabbath, and they're like, healing's not for the Sabbath. Shouldn't have done that. I feel expressive today for some reason. So not everyone at the house is here to cheer Jesus on and to witness how he's going to change Jesus' life. The scribes wanted Jesus to act within the boundaries that they had constructed. He needed to hang around better people. He needed to only do miracles on the certain days of the week. He needs to stop speaking like he's God. They figured God out completely, and God was not going to do anything new in their book. They were not ready, and they were not receptive. And again, this teaches us, do we confine God? Do we have God in a box? Are we in our own routines? Are we kind of the traditionalist that this is the way God's worked before, so we just don't give us anything new? Or are we open like this paralytic that says, I'm going for broke with Christ. I've got some friends that will take me to the roof, and they can check their State Farm insurance house policy later, but I'm getting to Jesus. So who are we in the story? Are we the paralytic that is so desperate that they want all that God has? Or are we like the scribes that try to stay where we are and stay settled and confined? Now, 3 is the friends, faithful bed carers. We're not given their names. We don't really know that there's, I hear a lot of people say, the 4 people. We don't know that there's necessarily 4. It says a group of friends, and then 4 took them to the top of the house. Could have been more. So at least this paralyzed man had some friends. So between this outcast paralytic and these sober teachers of the law, we have some wonderful friends. And out of this desperate situation of the paralytic, it slowly, when they hear Jesus is coming, turns to hope, and hope turns to faith. But notice in the scripture, we're not told that it just uses their faith. So it's the paralytic's faith plus these friends. They had faith bolstered by these friends, and faith turns into action. They say, we'll get you there. They get there, and they can't get in the door. And they say, we're going to get you there. Faith turns into crazy faith. They take them, whether it's a ladder, a lot of portions were beams with branches and then mud on top. A lot of it was flat. Sometimes you hung clothes up there to dry. It was accessible. A lot of times a ladder was up there, but you don't go up there a lot. Well, they did. Faith turns to crazy faith. They went up there and they dug through the mud, went through the branches, broke down through, you know, and I know you've heard this passage before, but again, call attention to, can you imagine being down below and all of a sudden the roof starts coming in and the mud starts dropping in everybody's hair and eyes, and then this man, it says they lowered him down in front of Jesus. You see, faith like this allows you to look for alternative routes. When you can't get in the door, faith says, let's get there another way. Let's look for a new opportunity. Maybe Jesus doesn't have the door open, but he's got some other way for this to happen. Faith allows you also to be so secure in who you are that these friends become a bed carrier for others. Their faith is so, you know, how embarrassed would they be if they get there and nothing happens? But they become a carrier for others. Think about that. Maybe your role this year is your own personal faith, but maybe you're a bed carrier for someone else. Maybe you can step up in loving others. Maybe you can carry somebody else on your shoulders. Maybe you're the one that's going to help somebody get to Jesus. Maybe you're someone when they're distraught, you're going to be the faithful person for them to make sure that they see the new opportunities that it takes to get to Jesus. And then the last one is Jesus, the healer, the redeemer, the new life giver. The man comes down in front of him and he says the most obvious thing, right? Your sins are forgiven. Now, you got to admit, that's kind of strange, wasn't it? That's the twist of the story. Everyone is sitting there going, oh, great, another healing. And then Jesus says, son, your sins are forgiven. See, Jesus is not making the connection that he's sick because he never said that. But in that culture, to be forgiven means that whatever you've done, whatever people think of you, whatever people are saying of you, the people here, the scribes on the front row, they're calling you a sinner. I want you to know you're not a sinner, is basically what he's saying. I want you to know that you're not what people think of you. You're forgiven. You're released. Jesus was more concerned about his wholeness and not just his healing. He wanted him to feel forgiven, to sense the forgiveness, to sense the healing, to sense that they're a part of the family of God, to sense that he was a part of what God was doing, to sense that he was whole, not just healed. But then, of course, they say, well, you shouldn't be talking that way. And Jesus does this little thing. It's really kind of a joke, probably. He says it tongue-in-cheek. He says, I can say your sins are forgiven, and you wouldn't know that. When he says which is easier, he's probably asking the scribes, okay, so which one can you do? You wanna do the forgiven route, or you wanna say get up your mat and take home? I'll do the hardest one. If you want, I'll tell him to get up his mat and go home. Anyone can say your sins are forgiven, but if you want to really know that I've got authority here, I'll do the one that you can actually see with your eyes. So he turns around, basically he was saying, I can do either one, just as easy, but he turns around and says, take up your mat and go home. And it says, immediately the man got up. Mark, in just one verse, immediately the man got up, and everyone said, I cannot believe that that just happened. Well, that's my vernacular. Get up and walk, and he was changed. So we're going to take the next couple of minutes and just talk a little bit more about life change. If the team want to come up and get prepared, Stacy did a wonderful job of leading us through this life change. This paralytic went from being seen as sinful, hopeless, distraught, thinking probably his life was never going to be above what it was at that moment. He isn't even named. He's just called the paralyzed man. But when Jesus started coming to Capernaum, I could just sense that hope was arising because he knew that he was something different than just a paralyzed man. that in Christ, there's hope to be something different. And so as they began to sing, just for another couple of moments, we're going to close with another opportunity for you to come. There's markers right here, and maybe you want to put on the doorpost of this church and like writing it on the doorpost of your heart. Maybe you want to change your status. You want to be changed from hopeless to maybe faith or blessed or healed or child of God or as whole in the name of Jesus. It could be lots of different things. One over here was honest and said, trying. Good for you. Keep trying. Make sure that it's not trying to earn it, but just trying to find God and do the best you can. Whatever is on your heart, I'm just going to let them sing for just a moment. And maybe you have already written something over here, and God has spoken already something different. A new change that's in your life. A new goal. A new passion. A new sense of identity that you have in Jesus Christ. We're just going to take a minute or two and let them sing. And as God speaks to you, feel free to come up, take one of these pens, and just write something in the name of Jesus. Something that God is speaking to your heart, that you have a new identity in Jesus Christ. Feel free to come forward as we begin to sing.